depression and things of that nature. And it's kind of interesting. It happened more along the lines in the time of when I finished preaching that message on Psalm 23, that series on walking out of the dark valley and the valley of the shadow of death. And I remember telling you guys that I feel like I'm almost on the other side of that valley and that God has brought me out of that. And I believe that. And, you know, there's still things that I will always, you'll never forget walking through that valley, and you'll never forget the trials and the challenges that you had in that valley. And some of the effects of it will always be with you on this side until you go home. And God meant it for that reason. You know, the one thing that we always have to remember is that when God brings you through something, he does it and he teaches you through it and he changes you. He doesn't he never wants you to go back to be the way you were before that. So even the, you know, some of the things that you had before that happened, you're like, well, yeah, but, you know, just like this, for certain tragedies and sorrows in life, we're never the same after that. They affect us forever. You know what I mean? They have an effect on us. And though God brings us through those sorrows and those trials, we'll always have that the effects of that with us. So, but God wanted it to be that way, and suffer it to be so, and just thank God for it and move on and take what you've learned from it and allow God to continue to mold you and to make you what he wants you to be, because there's a purpose for it. God has a reason. You know, I posted something for the guys here this morning, just a few thoughts that I had this morning, and it was one of them was a Bible verse there that we were talking about. Or that I was talking about. They weren't. I was. But let's see. I said this to him: there's always a reason in God's heavenly plan for us, and we do not know why or what the reason is. But as the Lord said this, Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. God has a reason for your sorrow. He has a reason for it. It's generally speaking, it's never the reason that you probably think it is. Most of the time, what you think is it's doom and gloom and it's all over, and it's just for the worst part. But that's the chastening of that's the effects of the chastening of the Lord sometimes, because the Bible says that it isn't a pleasant thing. It's not meant to be pleasant. It's meant to be grievous. But it's afterwards that God will restore joy, and he will do something with it later. And if you don't have that yet, it's because you're not supposed to yet. You know, there isn't anything that you can do to achieve that yourself. It's God that brings you through that chastening and that time. It's God that brings you through that reflective sorrow and those other things. And then there's going to come a time when that joy will be restored, that sorrow will be lifted from you, and you'll understand it better by and by. You know, you'll get it. The longer you're saved, the more you'll understand it. As of right now, there's a lot of things that you'll go through that you don't understand. But Jesus said, he said that for a reason. He said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And you know what it takes? It takes faith to believe God. You've got to believe God to get through all that. And you've got to just continue on for the Lord. The greatest thing, you know, it's interesting. I preached that message. Was that Wednesday already? I don't even know when I preached it. Don't quit. Was that Wednesday? Everything just runs together now for me sometimes. But I just don't even remember it. But in that, I talked about that don't quit. And, you know, we don't, the one lesson that God brought out for me is just keep going. Just continue on. Just keep going. Just keep going, right? Because everything in you will want to quit when trials and things come and bear down on your soul like that. But you have to keep going. And I think about that song as we're singing it there. And I remember singing that song in absolute sorrow before. That same song. I remember the first time I sang all those verses. I was on the road with my family. I'll never forget it. It was about 4 years ago now. Whew. And I remember the absolute sorrow that I had in that. But it was a sorrow mixed with faith, believing that God had a purpose, you know, and knowing that God had a purpose for it all. And he does, and he showed it to me. You know, he reveals it. And a lot of it was for you. A lot of it was for you, you know, to be a better pastor to you and to help you. And that's one of the reasons why God does things or allows things. Now, I want you to think about the things that you're going through, and I want you to think about, how does God want me to help others with what I've been through? Because there's a purpose. Some of you have been through some very heart-aching things and some trials and everything else, but I'm going to tell you something. If you keep following God, God's going to use that for you to help somebody else. And you'll see the reason for it someday. Because you'll come along some other weary soldier that's ready to quit, that's hurting, that's in pain, that's in suffering, that's in sorrow, that wants to just walk away and give up, or they want that, and you'll see them, and you'll be able to encourage them. Right? There's a reason. There's a purpose. Right? Don't forget that. God has a reason for everything that he allows, and he doesn't always reveal it to us. And by the way, he's not required to either. You and I are required to be obedient. If God chooses not to answer us in a certain way and tell us right away, then so be it. You know, there are times in your, and I'm not even preaching about this, I got to get moving on to the sermon, but these are free. Well, they costed a lot, but but they're free to you. But God allows things to happen like that for a reason. He allows us to go through those things, and you'll find out one day. God wants your obedience, and then he'll show you. He'll show you why. He will eventually. But you know what? And even if he doesn't, he's still God, and he's still right. And you still need to follow him. It's interesting. There are times when all we can do is just continue on and obey the Lord. And I had to resolve in myself in that sense that I was resolved that no matter if I had to feel the way that I felt for the rest of my life, I was still going to continue to serve the Lord. No matter if I never felt better, if nothing ever changed, if every morning that I woke up, only darkness covered me, if that's the way it was going to be, then I was going to continue to serve the Lord no matter what. I wasn't going to stop, and I wasn't going to quit. And I was just going to be obedient to the Lord and depend on God's grace for it and just keep moving. Amen. It's a good lesson for us all, isn't it? It is. God gives it to us. God's good to us. And you better praise God this morning. You got more than you deserve. Remember, anytime you get discontent in your heart, just remember, compare it to hell. Because that's what you and I deserve is hell. You can't smile about that Jesus saved your rotten soul. You got a problem. Amen. And now I'm getting on you. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Reminds me of my Christian life right there. Waff, waff, waff. Oh. I think it was Spurgeon or some of God's children have to be whipped all the way to heaven. Yeah, I think I'm one of them. Oh, amen. 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 And a lot of times people don't like to share those type of trials and those heartache. They don't want men to know that they're not infallible, that they're not, they always have this personage of perfection that they try to put up in professionalism, and I've never had that anyway, so I lost my image a long time ago. Right? All the dignity of all that, you know, from that standpoint. Spurgeon said it. He said, save your relation or your reputation, or you'll serve God, you know, something to that effect. I can't remember his exact words, but he said, you got to lose your reputation when it comes to those things and follow the Lord, be willing to follow God. Amen. So that's true. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 10. We will get through. Wow. We'll get through one verse. Maybe. There's a concept here that I want to teach you about. that I think will help you this morning. And I want you to pay attention to it because it affects all of us. You may not think so by the title, but as we go, you'll figure that out. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we look at this and as we study this out, Lord, and thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the word of God. We need it, Lord. Help us apply it to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come to Joshua. The title of this message is The Making of a Good Leader. And I thought about what really, I read a few resources and I was thinking about Joshua here. I was thinking about the fact that how did Joshua become this good leader? He's at a transitional time. Moses has died. Joshua is going to be a leader, and he is the leader. And that didn't happen in a bubble. That didn't happen by accident. Leaders are raised up, and they are trained. And everyone in this church, you have a responsibility. We all do. I don't know if you look around, like our mission field, so to speak. You might be looking out there, but you ought to just look around you right now, because you and I, and I mean that by every single one of us, have a responsibility to these 35 plus towards 40 children that are here to raise up God-fearing and holy leaders and followers. That's our duty. I mean, we didn't actually go out and try to recruit an army. We just kept having them. All right? And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Moses didn't go out and look for troops. He raised them. Do you understand that? You and I aren't going out there and looking for troops. We have them right here. Now, we will go out and we will preach and we will do it, but we have them right here. Oh my goodness, if you're not careful, my friend, you will miss the mission field that is right before you. We have it right here. We are, and by the way, every single person in this room, you and I have a responsibility. You know, the times of pettiness are over. Do you understand that? Like, we can no longer take any minimal disagreements we have, turn them into three-eyed monsters, and run with that. That's over. That stuff happened in the immaturity of our past, and it's not by God's grace going to happen again. We have such an important work to do here. And if we lose sight of that, we'll be in trouble. We have too much. See, some of you, I think about it, some of you, you're in a position right now, and you've been through a lot of things. You've been through a lot of heartache and different things and trials, even with your children. You've watched them, a wayward child, things like that. I'm here to tell you that how you handle that situation directly affects how we lead. And the fact that you're willing to do right no matter what it costs you, do you understand the effect that has on these children here, what they see? They see and understand. They really mean it. Even if it's their own son, they mean it. Do you understand the power in that? Do you understand what that says to them? It says to them, man, they really believe this book. They really are willing to follow it. By the way, that doesn't make me want to listen to you less. That makes me want to listen to you more. Do you understand that? I care more about what you say. Why? Because you've stood by the stuff and you're willing to do it. You're not willing to give in. And it helps encourage me as I think about my children when they get older. And if one of them turned, then I say, no, I'm following God. Do you understand that? I want you to think about that. You say, well, I see with failure and I see things that happen. No. By the way, the story's not written. It's not over yet. I'm looking at a few men in this room right now that did the exact same thing. And they're here, sitting in this room now with children and raising a godly seed. Do you understand that? I the story's not over yet. Don't you think the book is finished and it's all been written? I'm going to tell you what. I've seen a lot of men, and I've seen it, and I've been that man, and so have you, where men have had to eat crow, come back and say, God, I was wrong. I'm going to get it right. By the way, you don't think that doesn't have an impact on children, too, when they see people have church splits and or church discipline, all, but then they see men get right with, oh, I'm telling you, friend, you don't understand what that does. These kids are watching that. They're watching that, and they're learning. They're saying, you know what? There's something to this. It's real. Like, what they believe is real. What they follow is real. They hold to that. That's why I'm talking to you about making a good leader this morning. Because it is not Pastor Cooley that just trains up a man or men or women or whatever. It is this church. It is you. And if you think I'm going to let any of you slack or slide on that and you're going to put that all on me, it ain't happening. We raise up leaders here. We raise up godly followers here. It is our ministry. It is our work that God has given us. Do you understand that? That's how important I believe that is. I believe that when we ordain and send a man out for the ministry and we do those things, when we do that, when one day we send out couples that go out into the world and serve the Lord, when we do that, it will be the men of this church that have invested their lives. And let me tell you something. That picture is not just symbolic. Come here. That picture is not just symbolic when we as men lay hands on this man. You know what that means? It means when we lay hands on a man and send them out for the work of the ministry, it means that we have invested our entire lives into that person. And it will not be done flippantly. And I will not have some joker come in. And it will not be done in a way that mocks God and blasphemes the Lord and his church. It will never be done like that again. Amen. It means that all of us have invested into them. All of us. And we all set that approval. That's what it means. Amen. And by the way, it means when that does happen, I'm not even got to the sermon yet, I got to get moving. But here's the thing. Here's what else it means. It also means that we will start another church. Not that man going to start another church. We will be involved. We will preach in those areas by God's grace. We will go start up the work. We will do it, and then we will authorize a man to go. It will be this church. It will be the men of this church. It will be us. It will be the women that invest into the lives of that pastor's wife, that future. You are doing it now. Oh, how are you doing? How are you doing? You don't know which one of these. You have no idea. I look at some of these kids and I think I chuckle because I watch some of the things they do and I keep an eye on it and I watch it. Why is that? Well, because I'm looking. I'm like, I look at some of their boldness and some of the things these young men say, and I listen to some of the things they say, and you start to look at these young ladies and you think about these young ladies like, man, they'd make, some of these ladies are going to make great pastors' wives. You don't know what you're raising right now. You don't have any idea. But you better take care. We all better take care. There's a purpose. There's a reason. We don't know what it is. But the making of a good leader, that's how Joshua came about. I'm gonna share some things with you today. It's kind of like a mini little biography of Joshua's life a little bit. And you'll kind of understand that Like Joshua didn't just spring up one day and is like, oh, here's this guy. That's not how it happened. Right, right. And even longer than that, when I show you, even longer than that, when we go back into his life as a child, you find out who his grandfather is and where he came from. Right? So we come to Joshua as a general, right? His leadership abilities. How did he come about to be such a good leader? Well, obviously, we know the overall answer is the Lord. He's the answer for everything, right? We know that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. However, God does use natural means. You know where the hyper-Calvinist goes way off the rails? Is they don't believe that God uses any natural means at all. Right? So that abdicates every bit of responsibility that they ever have, right? Isn't that ridiculous? But that's what they do. They do away with any natural means. Well, that's a great way to get out of accountability. Right? Right. You know, God has not left us a way to be lazy or to wait for a sign or a wonder to be leaders. We're to depend on God, but we're to use the natural means that he has provided in order to get where we are to go. And leadership is no different. Joshua's amazing ability and his leadership did not happen overnight. The preparations and making of a good leader were set in motion long before the day he was eyeing Canaan's border and ready to lead the charge into the promised land. Leaders are trained. They are made for the most part. Moses invested so much into Joshua's life, but so did others around him, including his family. Sometimes we forget what goes into training someone for leadership or for life in general. You know, it's funny because the old timers, including the prophets, they would have their replacement living with them, traveling with them, pouring water on their hands, right? The best way to learn life is to live it. I'd say here's the interesting thing. Like with Jacob, you know, we've talked about, you know, the call to the pastor, the call to the ministry in that sense and those things. And one of the things I've told, well, just learn to live life. Just learn to live life for God together as a couple, because that's going to be a great teaching tool. Learn how to be a father and learn how to be a provider and learn how to take care of your wife and your wife learn how to take care of you. And I mean, that's going to, those intermediate things are that foundation, if that's not there, I'm going to tell you what, because let me tell you, you step foot in the ministry. You step foot in the ministry and your family is an instant target. Your wife is an instant target. I mean, when I was a new pastor, I had people sit down with me, and man, I had some guy that I thought was one of my best friends in the ministry and everything else. He sat down and said, he brought me over to his house, said he wanted to talk to me, and then he commenced to tell me, well, my wife doesn't really like your wife. I was like, yeah. It's like, what are you supposed to say to that? Like, what was I supposed to say? Like, first of all, why would you tell me that? If she didn't, I had other pastors say, well, that's because the person don't love nobody. Because you can't, you just don't love people. Because you don't, first of all, why would you even say that? That's just insane. Stirrups tribe, yeah. Well, it was like, I sat there and I thought about that. I was like, wow, but that's not the only attack, believe me. But, and I'm fine if you attack me because I'm kind of like a, I got a hard head, as you can see, right? Yeah, exactly. Oh, it was shallow fundamentalism, like you wouldn't believe. Just absolute shallow fundamentalism is all that it was. And it's like, we know what the Bible says about loving your neighbor, about being. I mean, but it's like it was totally foreign, because that level of, because when people get wrapped up in the formalism of fundamentalism and that's what they do, they're just like robots with a uniform on. They just do what they're told. They just walk around. They do this. They do that. That's just what they do. There's not like that moving of the Holy Ghost of God. There's not that breaking. There's not any. I mean, it's not like, it's like soldiers in a uniform, put it on, take it off. That's kind of the way they are. Just the way it is. But I say that because your family gets attacked. You got that foundation has to be strong. That love for your wife, that your wife's love for the husband, that's got to be strong. Because I'm going to tell you what, that's the first thing that gets attacked. First thing, number one. So anyway, but so learning to live life, learning to grow together, learn to be strong, right? All those things. And learning that that relationship is strong and you don't let anything divide it. You don't let anything divide it. Because I'm going to tell you what, Satan will try. Oh, I had people, never mind. Anyway, I've had people, but by the grace of God, let me tell you, I'm still here and I'm still married and I'm still blessed by God. Amen. Happily married, by the way. And thanking God on the seventh child. Amen. So, you know, and God's still on the throne and they're still out wandering around somewhere. Loser by day, loser by night. All right. Number one, Joshua did have a rich lineage. Let's talk about that a little bit. Joshua was a descendant of Joseph. Did you know that? He was a descendant of Joseph and a very influential one at that. Joshua didn't just spring up from a son who was promised the blessing above his. Actually, Joshua did spring. He sprung up from somebody that was promised. His brother was the brother of the son of Joshua who was promised the blessing. You look at those two, that was to exceed that blessing, and his hands was laid on him, and Joseph was like, no, but this son. God was like, no, this one. Right? Many men have come from good stock only to turn out rotten to the core, though. so that isn't the finality of it all. You've got to have more than that. But this was not so with Joshua. He was of that noble line of men who fought for the Lord. His grandfather was Elishama. And he was captain and head of his tribe. And in the order of the march through the wilderness, he marched at the head of 40,500 men. So then Joshua, as his grandson, would have marched right beside his grandpa. So think about that. I cannot ever emphasize, as fathers and grandfathers, the effect that we have on our children and their ability to lead it and be successful Christians one day. Your impact as a father and as a grandfather will directly affect your children, your sons, to teach them. His father and his grandfather obviously invested into his life, taught him. Not only was Elishama the head of the tribe, but the whole camp of Ephraim. That was Manasseh and Benjamin being the whole descendants of Rachel. So Elishama was in charge of all of that. Joshua grew up with his grandfather general being in charge of those things. Think about how Joshua must have heard the stories about his valiant grandfather or his great-grandfather and his trials and tribulation, his cruel treatment from his brethren, right? Because that would have been his great-great-great-great-grandfather, Joseph. Think about what that meant to him as he heard those stories, how those things were implanted into him, right? One man said this: when he looked at the coffin of his grandfather, It must have preached to him that great sermon, God will surely visit you. Remember, that's what Joseph said. God will surely visit you one day and take my bones up out of here. You know, that was the lineage of Joshua. So his father and his grandfather tell him the story, hey, God's going to visit us one day and we're going to get out of here and we're going to the promised land. So what do you think that had an effect when the 12 men that went to spy in Canaan, right? And when that happened, Joshua remembered the promises of the word of God that were instilled into him, right? He was told, hey, no, God said you're going to bury my bones in that land. They rehearsed the promises of God. I hope you're doing the same thing with your children. He was trained as a young boy that you will go into the promised land and grandpa's bones must be deposited there. God said so that it would happen. He said you would go, and Joseph was a prophet, and surely God will visit you. So when he later would go into Canaan, he was prepared as a youth. He was ready to conquer Canaan. He was ready to kick the giants out and possess the land. He was ready to fight with it. He knew what God had promised him. I hope and pray that we're training our children the same. I wonder what stories you tell your children, if you're grandma and grandpa or mom or dad. I pray they're edifying ones. And if you must mention your sins of your youth, I pray that you're mentioning them in a negative way, not a positive way. I pray that we don't romance sin in our children and encourage them or make them inquisitive of evil. All of us have been guilty of that, I'm sure. jesting when it's not convenient. But that we never glorify or make a mock at sin. So then his family lineage, he was trained, he was prepared to enter the promised land. And we should train our own to do the same. You know, we have that familial, that family responsibility as parents, as grandparents, to make good leaders. To instill in our young men the things they need and the character and the vision for their future. To prepare them. Both spiritually and their soul being so important to us and to their career path for the future as well. We ought to be preparing our children for those things. This also shows us that any of us can, by God's grace in the home, teach our children what they need to be successful Christians. And you have to ask yourself, the Bible says, I have a goodly heritage, right? I hope you're passing on a goodly spiritual heritage to them. Are you passing on a God-fearing walk with the Lord, consistent living and teaching, and also a vision for their future? Beyond your own years that you will have with them, are you raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Moms, teach them the Bible. Dads, teach them the Bible. And how to be a man or a lady that honors God with their lives. And don't be afraid to teach them not to dress like a bunch of sluts and whores. Don't be afraid to stand up for good standards. And some of you don't like those words. I get it. But I'm going to tell you what. This old world is going to show your children a whole lot worse than this preacher is up here. I guarantee you that. They're going to dress it up for them. And they're going to make it look pretty for them. And they're going to try to get them to dress half naked. And they're going to try to promote the most wicked, vile, disgusting, shocking, evil things to them. What they're going to do. And the people that they're around when they go out into the world, when that happens, and the things that your sons will face someday, all those things, they're going to be showed all those things. But they're going to remember that there was some old preacher that told them, you know what? You lady, you dress like a lady. Don't confuse people. Don't dress like a man. Amen. Is that not popular? Does that lose me the popularity award? Right, because I'm just going to be blunt with it. Don't do it. Teach them to dress like ladies. There ain't nothing wrong with that. There's something real right about it. Teach those men to be men. Teach them to lead. Teach them to be strong. Teach them to be loving and kind and caring and compassionate as well. Teach them. Teach those girls to be submissive to a God-fearing and holy husband by being submissive to their father. Fathers, teach your children by loving them and caring for them. Not just directing them and ordering them, but actually loving them, investing in their lives. Amen. Showing compassion and tenderness. That's the family responsibility. That young boy, Joshua, when he was a young boy, he saw his grandfather. He looked up to him. He saw his grandfather fight the battles of the Lord. He watched him do it. It affected him. It had an impact on him. And by the way, ladies, you show your daughters a meekness and a submission by doing the same thing. To your husband, you show your daughters that same thing. You show them how to be meek and how to submit. Those are two words that are hated today. That godly, that meek and quiet spirit. Man, is that ever hated. Why? Because the whole world's full of a bunch of loudmouthed Jezebels. That's why. Snapping. Reminds me of the female bearded dragon that tried to snap the head off of my male bearded dragon. I said, you little Jezebel. Is your problem. See, that's hated today. Why is that? If you don't like that, it's because you got a rebellious spirit. You don't like talking about that. You don't like talking about the roles of male and female and those kind of things. It's because of a rebellious spirit. That's what that is. That's why that gets to you. That's why you don't like that. By the way, I understand in your flesh, ladies, you're not going to like that. Sometimes you're going to want to just take care of business, do things your own way. I get it. I get the temptation to do that. I fully understand it. It's still wrong, but I fully understand it. Having the human nature, I get it. But I'm going to tell you something. God laid out exactly the example that we're supposed to be. And that's what you're investing in the life. That Joshua, he was raised up, and his family had a big impact on how he became the leader of Israel. Number two, Moses had an investment into Joshua as a leader. Think about this. With the exception of Caleb, Joshua was the only other adult that left Egypt that was allowed into the promised land. Exodus 17:8 says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now you contrast Joshua with King Saul, who did not utterly slay Amalek. Right? He left him alive. He left the king of Amalek alive, didn't he? See, Moses, he noticed Joshua, no doubt from him being with his grandfather, and that the young man had the makings of a leader. It's equally as important for pastors and other men to look and see the potential of our young men for service as we look at all these young men. We need to do all we can to nurture that in their minds and their hearts. You know, little did Joshua know that God would use this as an excellent training for his future and his life mission. Think about Joshua's long day. In the day he saw the uplifted rod of Moses and was victorious all that long day. But you know, one day he would ask God to make the sun stand still. Right? That's because the sun moves. So he had to ask God. That's logical, right? That the sun moves, and then so he had to ask God to make the sun stand still. I don't see any figurative language there. I see literal. Right? Exactly. And the sun stood still. Right? And he would war. But you know what? You learn things like that from being trained first on the smaller things. Every lesson that you give to your children today, the smallest lessons, they're big ones for the future. They turn into big ones. Why? Because you instill into them principles today. There are principles that we instill, like faithfulness, right? Obedience, faithfulness, perseverance. Those things that you instill in your children, don't let them give up on everything. Don't let them quit on everything. When they start something, you make them finish it. Don't let them just give up on something because it's hard. Life is hard. Right? I know men that get 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and they never learn that life is hard. And you actually got to continue and you got to fight on, you got to press on. But everybody gave them an out and a way to get out of something. So the quickest way they can find is to run from responsibility because they were always trained that way. Nobody said, no, you're going to fulfill this task and you're going to do it. Right? And then what do? They quit on their marriage. They quit on everything. They quit on everything that they're sometimes hard. They're little boys that run away and they don't know how to be men and fight and stand and do what's right and continue the tasks that they have. And somewhere along the way, that those principles were not instilled into them that you got to fight and you got to continue on, right? When things are hard. You know, you and I never know when God has us perform a task and just what the reason is behind it. Some things seem menial to us, but I assure you, God has a reason. There were times in my ministry and early on that the Lord had me do things or brought me through difficult things in order to strengthen me for the work that he had called me to do. Before Joshua was a leader, he had to be a servant. That's another thing. Moses was the Lord's servant, as we all are children of God. However, the one thing we learned about Joshua is he was not only a warrior, but he was a servant. Turn to Exodus 24:13. His service would be very important. You and I have to teach our children also to be servants, to serve. We do that by serving, not by ordering. We do it by both. There's sometimes that, yeah, they have responsibilities and they need to do it. But sometimes we need to get our hands in the work and we need to help them do it. Right? Exodus 24:13, and Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Minister, it means his servant, the one who served. And you say, that's just Old Testament doctrine. Well, I'll tell you this. Before you can lead, you must be a servant. Servants or ministers make great leaders. Those who serve great men of God became usually leaders for the Lord. It's like Joshua. He was taught to be a servant. He was taught to serve people. You beware of somebody that wants to get out of the day-to-day activities, but they want to shine in the spotlight for everybody to see them. They got to do something that stands out, but they're not willing to do the things that nobody else sees. Right? They don't want to do the things that no one else sees. Remember, charity begins at home, right? So the tasks that you and I do at home, beware of letting your children do things for other people that they won't do at home. Because then it develops a spirit in them of pride so people can see them, so they are seen of men. Right? It's important to remember that a church needs servants, men and women that will serve. Young men should be willing to serve in any way possible in order to be a blessing to their leaders. Think about that deep and intimate connection of this relationship between Moses and Joshua. Moses is the one that God used to bring Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua would be the one to take them into the promised land. So Joshua waits and serves Moses and cares for Moses, and God is teaching him through Moses how to be a servant that will one day be a leader. The best servants are the best leaders. They're the ones that people trust. Why? Because they had their hands in it. Right? They've had their hands in it. They're not above it. But their hands are in it. Number three, consider that every leader must have patience. Moses was used by God to help teach Joshua patience. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain in verse 8. That's verse 18, sorry. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Do you understand that Joshua waited for 40 days and 40 nights of solitude between Israel and Moses up on the mount? But think of the difference. Back in the camp, Aaron is wholly given over to idolatry and the golden calf. But Joshua is tested with patience in waiting in service for the Lord. Think about that. Aaron could not wait. Aaron had to have what he wanted right now. He had to appease the people. The people said, let's go get a general and go back into Israel. Let's rear up this idol, or go back to Egypt. Let's rear up this idol. They had no patience to wait on Moses. Joshua sat there patiently, ministering and waiting for Moses. And you mark it down that God's servant in training, he'll be tried with patience. It's one of the tests for everything that must happen for them. It's one of the greatest tests ever. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of faith is sometimes it's tried the most through patient inactivity. You know, Joshua is sitting there and nothing's happening. Nothing's changed in his, you know, from a human perspective. Nothing is happening. Nothing is changing. I'm sitting here. I'm going through this. I'm waiting and nothing's happening and everything is the same and I'm waiting. Do you see me? That's one of the trying of your faith, is that when God doesn't move like you think God should. That's the trying of your faith. When God doesn't take it all away from you and doesn't heal it all, but makes you work through it. He teaches us the same lessons that we learn. That we teach our children when they have to wait for something and they don't get what they want right away and everything else. That's the same thing that God does with you. Sometimes you're going through something and your little children, little babies, when they scream and holler, the infants and the small, we try to take care of them right away. You know, they need to be fed. They need to be whatever, their stomach hurts or whatever. We got to take care of them right away. Well, when they start getting a little bit older and they start screaming and hollering and stuff like that, then we don't put up with that. Why? Well, because after they're calm, after they're little, they're infants and they're all new. When they get to be about 2 years old, they're just being rebellious and they want their way. Sound like most Christians. But God takes you through a place of maturity where he tries your faith and says, you can whine all you want, but you're going to go through this. Mm-hmm. You can whine all you want to, but you're still going through it. Because you need it. You need the trying of your faith that worketh patience. Awaiting when it looks as if God is doing nothing and they seem not to be progressing at all. But it's still part of God training you. It's still part of God dealing with you. It's still part of a leader, by the way. I've been through that in the ministry also. God not letting me have things that I wanted or not letting me do things that I wanted or not allowing things to happen that I wanted. Or making me wait a year to start and all those other things. And by the way, in that person's mind, you think you're ready for anything and you got it all figured out and right? You think you got it all figured out, you're ready for it all and everything else, and then God decides to make you wait. Right? By the way, God rewarded Joshua's faithfulness and his patience. It was Joshua that would abide in the tabernacle and not Aaron, the high priest. When the glory of God came down on the tabernacle, it was Joshua that was in there. And God didn't move Joshua out of there, but he was showing Israel who their next leader was going to be. By the glory of God coming down on that tabernacle. It wasn't Aaron. It was Joshua. You know, the people, they had enough. You know what? How many blessings do you rob yourself of when you try to get ahead of God and do things your own way? How much harder can life be? And I've seen people not listen to good advice and do that, not listen to biblical advice and do that, and make their life so much harder. So much harder. Moses also taught Joshua that sometimes a leader must be bold against sin. So that's number four. He also teaches him boldness against sin. You know, whether you're a husband, by the way, whether you're a mother, a husband, a father, whatever the case may be, a pastor, whatever it is, we all ought to have a boldness against sin. We ought to hate sin, and we ought not tolerate it, and we ought to have a boldness against it. You and I never should overlook our children's sin, but we should deal with them in their sin. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't deal with it right there, while you have the opportunity to, it breeds, and it's an infectious disease that spreads quickly. So you have to deal with it. You have to deal with it. Joshua learned a bold leadership. Think about this, how fearless Moses was and how he taught them to be fearless. Think about how Moses was to deal with Israel's sin, the golden calf. In Exodus 32, and when Joshua, verse number 7, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Joshua, he had good intentions. He thought, man, somebody's attacking them. Well, Moses straightened it out real quick, didn't he? He said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. but the noise of them that sing do I hear. In other words, Moses was mad. Right? And he was right to be. God never punished Moses for that, because he was angry at sin. And he didn't exalt himself in it. Moses teaches Joshua that you have to deal with sin and not let it slide. So then later, Joshua would have to have a similar experience, that the boldness when Israel takes a nasty loss due to Achan's sin. Remember that? He would fearlessly deal with Achan's sin in the camp. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. See, Joshua had that same boldness. God taught it to him through Moses. I don't know what God's going to use you to teach others, but I hope I sure hope that you are using everything that God has taught you to help others with. Your crosses and your losses. Your children, your family, your church, others can learn a lot from your losses. You know, Joshua never let that honor go to his head, because he cared so much for his master's honor, that the next time we see this leader in training, he's concerned that two men in the camp are prophesying without Moses' permission. Joshua didn't care about his own interests. He didn't go rebuke the men. He didn't go say that they were wicked. He just took it to Moses. Numbers 11:28, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses, forbid them." And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." He wanted them to go out and preach the truth and tell them about the truth. He wanted to preach the law of God and the honor of God and the glory of God. Joshua learned meekness from Moses. The Bible says Moses was one of the meekest men in all the earth. He passed one of those great attributes by teaching along to him, and he encouraged him. You know, I think one thing that we need to teach when we're making a leader, one thing we need to teach our children, and by the way, learn the lesson from each other is this next one, is that Joshua was tested by peer pressure. If there's anything that you'll be tested by, it's your peers around you. You'll be tested by those that are around you. It's a pivotal time of testing in his life. Everyone around them, think about this. 12 men go to spy in Canaan, right? All 10 of those other witnesses besides him, right? That's right. We teach those kids 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Think about that. Could you imagine? The whole gang was against them. And there was 2 of them that stood up and said they were going to do right. Now, by the way, that didn't happen on accident. But God used it. Everyone around them, all those other spies and children, you're going to be surrounded by people when you grow up, you get older, and you're outside of the protection in that sense of being young and in your home and everything else. You are going to be confronted with those odds of 10 versus 2. Sometimes it may be everyone against you. And you're going to have the character and the courage to say no. And you're going to have the courage to stand up. You're going to have the courage to stand up and to do right. And that's where that's going to come in. Be strong and of good courage. When even maybe one of your own among here may try to lead you astray or lead you into sin. You have to have the courage to expose that and to not accept that. Because you'll help them more than you will joining in their sin and letting them sin. And letting them get away with it. The Bible says that that's hate in your heart when you don't rebuke your brother for sin. Right? Numbers 13:27, and they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. When you skip down to Numbers chapter 14, verse number 6, the Bible says, And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And I want to ask you something. I want to ask you something. Because you know what? I just had a discussion about, some of our men in the workplace and the things that they face. And the peer pressure that they face, and the pressure to give in to sin, and the pressure to go along to get along, and the pressure to not be a godly testimony in your work, and a peer pressure to compromise and to give in to the pressures of the world, and to give in to the sin of this world. Right? You're surrounded by people that wanna infect you with evil and sin. Constantly. They want to show you wicked things. They want to jest about wicked things. They want to pervert your mind. They want to teach you wicked things. They want you to go about and do those wicked things. Satan is using them, and those people don't even know they're being used by the devil. They don't even know that they're tools, do they? They are just tools. And you have to remember that. Anytime someone wants you to openly sin against God's word, and get into sin and wickedness, they are being used by Satan. They are trying to talk you out of following the Lord. Those 10 that went against those two were doing exactly that. I don't care if they were afraid of those giants. That doesn't have anything to do with it. God said what he said, and that's the way that it is. Say, but they're afraid and they're nice. You know what? Joshua and Caleb didn't care how nice those 10 spies were and how buddy-buddy they were and how they worked with them and how Joshua didn't care about and Caleb didn't care about any of that. What did they care about? The truth. They cared about what God told them to do, and that's all they cared about. And I'm going to tell you something. Peer pressure can be so strong, and men can be so seductive and so wicked, and the satanic spirit that behind them can be so wicked that they will try to get you to compromise every single thing that you believe in. They will try to mar your consecration. They will try to defile it. They will try to show you every wicked thing possible. And it's very subtle sometimes. Is it not a little one? It's just a little thing that they'll try to do. Just very little to get you to compromise and to give in. And once you go down the road of that compromise and giving in, you lose your testimony with those people, and you'll never have one again. Let me tell you that. You will never have one again. Right? Because once you defile yourself, like Daniel said, if he defiled himself with the king's meat, once he did that, what was he going to do? Where was he going to go? How could he have been a testimony? He couldn't have. He'd have ruined his testimony. You know what? You and I probably have at some time ruined our testimony with certain people. We've acted ill. We've acted wrong. We've acted sinful. We've reacted the wrong way. And we've probably not, or maybe we gave into the world, and maybe we gave into something and we ruined our testimony with that person. Or we marred it and we hurt it. See, they'll never understand the forgiveness of Christ. So you go to them and you say, I'm sorry that I did this, and you explain that, and that's good, that's right to do, but you don't understand, like, they're never going to forgive you. Like, they don't even know what that is. They think you're an idiot for even caring. Like Pilgrim's Progress says, you must have an effeminate spirit. Right? That's what they said to Christian, right? You have an effeminate spirit. Why? Because, oh, you're always repenting of things and confessing things and all that. You must have an effeminate spirit about you. That's what they'll say about that. Because they're hard sinners. And they're hardened sinners. And by the way, that's what they want you to do. And that's the lesson that you have to learn, that no matter what everybody around you is doing, that don't change what you're doing. And then also, I want to give you this little tidbit. Stop complaining when they all hate you. All right? We had this discussion. Stop complaining when they all hate you. All right? I'm going to help you with this. Let me help you. They're supposed to hate you. What's that? Rejoice. That's right. Don't feel bad. Rejoice. But they all hate me. Of course they do. They hated Jesus. What, you think they're going to like you when your life is a constant reminder of their sin and wickedness and they're on their way to hell and they hate righteousness? What, did you think they were going to like you? Yeah, you did. You thought like they were going to actually like you. Like, I could never figure out how, well, I could figure it out. People that were here that aren't here now, they would be able to like hang out with all of us here all day, sort of. After a while, they couldn't. And I understand that. But then all of a sudden they couldn't, and they could go out to dinner with lost people and hang out with them and go do things with them and go to birthday parties with them and do all that stuff, and they were very comfortable doing all that, very comfortable with it. But they weren't comfortable anymore around the saints of God. The chameleon act only worked on for a little while, and then it was like, well, I can't hang with that. Well, why? Well, they could, because that's who they were, and they eventually just became who they were. But you see, those I was like, well, I don't have that problem. Like I don't have that problem. Like I don't have anybody that wants to hang out with me like that. Like, none of those people want to hang out with me. Right? When I got out of the world, I wasn't even saved yet. My brother looked at me and said, well, I don't have any reason to be around you anymore. You don't smoke pot anymore. It's like, I'm still your brother. I mean, I'm not gonna But then God told me one day, you don't have any reason to hang out with him anymore. God told me that. You don't have any reason to hang out with him anymore. Get thee far from an evil matter. Right? By the way, don't you understand that all 10 of those men died and those two witnesses lived? Do you get that? Children, I want you to listen to me. Those two witnesses lived. Those other 10 died. They were going to stone those two witnesses. They bade them stone them. They were going to get all of Israel against them, those two witnesses, and stone them. They were going to kill them. Why were they going to kill them? Because they were bold witnesses for Christ and the truth. So you shouldn't wonder that your family hates your guts. You shouldn't wonder why people you work with hate your guts sometimes, or your pastors. But you shouldn't wonder about that. Like, I don't wonder about it. I expect it. I told Dave, if people actually do something right, you should be shocked. Like, you should be floored by it. If they show an act of kindness, you should be like, whoa, where's the knife? Right? Art thou in good health, my brother? Right? Dear Abner, I love you, Joab. that's what you should expect. I mean, Joshua, I'm sure he was like, I mean, they're all brothers, right? They're all these tribes, they're all, what happened? And they're going to kill him. But what happened in the end? Those 10 that represented the law, they died. Right? They broke the law of God, those 10. Those two witnesses, because God always has a remnant of witnesses, those two lived. But those that were condemned by the law, they were slain by the Lord. You understand? And that whole generation, that's right. But you see, Joshua was tested here. Children, you're going to be tested. I'm telling you right now, you're going to be tested. Your parents are being tested. I hope you're handling it correctly, parents. I hope you are. I hope you're willing to say, well, I'm not going to defile myself with any of that stuff. I'm not going to go along to get along because I don't really get along. Right? You'll eventually come to a place where they no one will ask you to do that stuff. They just won't. Right? They won't even call you when they die. Their family won't even call you, let you know. They're just like, oh, you'll find out. Oh, somebody died. That's the way it is. Right? That's the way it is. But that's the gospel that divides. Why are we shocked by that? Well, I'll tell you why you're shocked. Because most of fundamentalism never preaches that. Sometimes I used to, you know, so you can wonder like, well, man, all those fundy churches that like their families will come and visit and they'll come to church and they'll all get, well, yeah. Because there isn't really a whole lot of conviction there. Right? There's no divide. But once you start dividing, you say, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. We are doing this. Right? We are going to fall. Then it divides. I mean, it's just like, oh, did you think we were joking about this? Like, did you think that we weren't serious about this? Right? I told my son the other day. He asked me about one of our family members and how, you know, it was hard for him to see because he was so wicked and what he was doing and everything. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, your grandpa still loves him and I still love him, but I can't have anything to do with him. But I love him. I never stop loving him. And here's the thing, son, if you do evil like that, you'll force me to do the same thing. You'll force me to do the same thing. I'll have to do it. I don't want to, but I'll have to. You understand? I want you to learn that lesson now. I want that sinking into your heart now. I want you to understand now. I want you children to get saved by the grace of Almighty God. I want you to walk in the fear of the Lord. Why is that? Because I don't want you to be at the other end of the sword when you stick it through me. I'll be honest with you. I don't want you to run to Antichrist. I'm just being real with you. You know how many ex-Baptist pew holders are in cults today, are following the devil today, have turned their back on the Lord today, are out in the world running around living like hell today? I've seen them all at the church I used to go to. All the girls butched out looking like a bunch of dykes. All the boys looking like a bunch of fruits. I'm serious. You see him, right? You see him on Facebook, right? I try not to. Their pages pop up, and they're wholly given over to the world. They hate God. These are the same kids that would be like our children reciting verses to me on Sunday. You understand that? These are the same kids that I watch give these epic performances online up on the stage of fundamental Baptist churches with that whole, you know, that Bob Jones look. I hate that stuff so much. Oh, I hate it. Anyway, I hate it. I hate it so much. I stinking hate it so much. I'm like, what are you looking at? What's up there? What are you looking at exactly up there? They put on, and by the way, the guy that I watched do that took off with some teenage girl or messed around with some teenage girl, and he was the. And they didn't discipline him. They just let him go and do whatever he wanted to do. I'm saying, teach your children now that you live by these principles and they matter. And there's going to be pressure all around them because everyone is going to, they're going to try to talk them into compromise. Joshua had to learn as a young man, he had to learn, he had to be taught that you got to stand against sin and you got to be bold and you can't give in. It's important. Man, it's late. Joshua was tested greatly by nearly all his peers and all other witnesses turning on the Lord and Moses. And would he be faithful to the Lord and to the Lord's servant? Ask yourself, someday you're going to be faced with that. Right now, praise the Lord, you have a time of strengthening where you're in your parents' house and they protect you from that and they teach you and they guide you. But what they can't do is change your heart. They can't give you that in your heart. That's why your heart must be submissive to the Lord. Amen. Faithfulness is the hallmark of a good biblical leader. You must follow the Lord and be faithful to his cause no matter what. Though all men forsake the Lord and turn, we must never turn, but trust the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, they're the only ones that made it. Loyalty to Christ. Loyalty, loyalty, loyalty. Loyalty to Christ. And we're not talking about man worship. We're not talking about Heilsology. We're not talking about, built around some system or some. No, we're talking about loyalty to the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Loyalty to God's word. Right? You have to remain faithful, though all around you will change. You've got to follow. Can't be chameleons are not leaders. Those who change in every environment are not trustworthy people. By the way, Moses showed him order. I think that's the last one. Oh, it isn't. What does it matter? What's that? That's not the rest of the story. Moses showed him order. Before Moses leaves this earth, he prays to the Lord that God would raise up a man to lead Israel. Moses didn't exactly know it, but God had already done just that. Numbers 27:15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them into the congregation of the Lord. Be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they shall come in. In both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God is a God of order. God has an order to things. We see that ordination there, we see it and we believe it today, because we see it in the New Testament as well. We see the laying on of hands. We see those things. Next, Joshua showed him to love people, or Moses showed him how to love people. You know, Joshua was there when Moses interceded over and over again for the people. A good leader has to intercede for people. Moses knew they were stiff-necked and rebellious. Was it Samuel said that he would, God forbid that I should cease in praying for you? Moses constantly would intercede. As a pastor, I do my best to constantly intercede for you, to pray for you, to lift your name up to God and your family's names and your children's and the salvation of your children's souls and your family's salvation, those of your lost family members, and different things that you and different trials that you struggle with, and different things that you go through, and things that I see that I don't mention to you that I pray about, things that I see in you that I would like the Lord to do something and help you with. Moses taught him true love, how to be long-suffering with people and not give up on them when they do not do right or when they are rebellious. It's a difficult task at times, you know it, balancing that warrior with the shepherd, the warring against sin and then the meekness in helping others, having true charity for others. It's a balance that a pastor has to learn because, man, I'll tell you what, you just want to bring out the hammer sometimes. Think about all your different personalities meshed into one body and all your different ideas and everything else and attitudes and little things that you have that are different, the little things that bother you about each other. You would never know that, right? Right? Funny things. But all those things the Holy Ghost brings together. But as a pastor, I still have to intercede for you. I have to pray for you. I have to pray that you don't make a big deal about something and melt down over it. Seriously. Like, I have to pray for you that, oh, God, don't let this help him, Lord. Don't let this get him. Or her. Don't let this blow him up and blow him out. Don't let it affect him that greatly. Or something of that nature. Right? But you have to stay calm. Not lose it. Right? Moses dealt with that. Every leader deals with that. Remember, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Joshua never had to face the rebellion in his ministry that Moses did. But he still loved people. And he still had to intercede for them when they were wrong. You know, they were told to go take the land, and he still, near the end of his life, he had to force 7 tribes to go out and get their inheritance because they hadn't done it yet. You know, lastly, Moses showed him as a leader how to deal with failure. This is one of the hardest things to deal with as a Christian, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a mother. You better teach your children how to deal with failure. You better teach them how to deal with things when they fail. There's a right way to deal with failure after you fail. Or when God says no, and how you deal with that. You know, you never hear a lot of messages on failure. They always, a lot of pastors or a lot of churches or Bible college, they'll teach them how to get to the next level. Well, what happens if you fail? How do you deal with failure? Maybe say your son or your daughter has sinned against the Lord, even at a young age, and they fail or they do something. What you teach them or how you teach them to deal with that failure will affect them in the future. It will affect them as you teach them principles of dealing with things and how to deal with that failure. You know, they always talk about victory, and that's wonderful. We ought to. But every leader will fail God at some point. You and I, in our Christian life, have failed God. We have. Somewhere along the way, you and I have failed the Lord. They'll have troubles or trials, or they will make mistakes in the ministry, and as a result of those mistakes and sins, a time of failing will take place. Moses failed God majorly one time and was not allowed to go to the Promised Land because of it. God told Moses no, and that must have been hard for him to take, and Joshua watched how Moses did not turn his back on God like a spoiled brat. But he accepted his failure, he accepted the will of the Lord, and God strengthened him, and he moved on. Let me tell you something. In failure, after we repent, we must move on. Everything, listen to me, after you've repented and confessed, you must learn to move on from your failures. Everything in you will want to go back to failure and think on them and dwell on them and stew over them and torture yourself over them, but it will do you no good. You must repent and move on. I remember this old sermon when I first got saved. Actually, it was maybe before I was saved. I heard this sermon by this preacher. Brother Paul, it was at one of those God Save America rallies. It was on a cassette tape. That's how long ago this was. This was back in 2000. But anyway, remember that? We talked about those God Save America rallies or whatever. But there was a sermon that this guy preached. And I wasn't at the rally, but I got the cassette and I listened to it. And he talked about that he picked up his hat and he moved on. Do you remember that sermon? I pick up my hat and move on. And that's a good lesson, right? Because that's exactly kind of how it is. Why do you have to pick up your hat? Well, it got knocked off your head, right? You're embarrassed. You've been through some things. Your hat's knocked off your head. You got taken out a little bit, and you pick up your hat, you put it on your head, and you move on. And I know that's oversimplifying in some ways, but it really isn't. It really is how we have to live this life. After we've confessed and got things right with the Lord, and with everybody we could, we pick up our hat and we move on. You can't stick with it. You can't let that do that. That guilt and that those things, they don't do you any good. You just lay those at the feet of Jesus. You believe in the forgiveness of God, and don't try to forgive yourself because you can't do that. You don't have any power anyway, and who cares? Your forgiveness don't do nothing. So in yourself, so trust the Lord, and you pick up your hat and you move on. You learn the lessons of humility, and you move on. Don't sit and think about that. You have a job to do. Moses still had to lead, and Joshua would have to lead as well. And God would remind Joshua of that very thing. Because remember, Joshua went through that. In Joshua chapter 7, verse number 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. What was he saying to him? Get up. Get off your face. Get up. Get moving. I think of when the angel came to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here? Get up. Get moving. What are you doing here? We have to learn to move on from our mistakes. We have to learn to move on from our sins as they're forgiven under the blood, and we continue on. Moses taught Joshua also to finish strong. It says here that, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua finished strong. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Leaders are made. They're produced. I'm going to ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing in training the ones that God has given you to train? Are you instilling these character traits in them to fight on through all hardship, teaching them to deal with failure that you don't get to give up because you failed? You don't get to quit and give up and walk away because you failed. But you get up and you get going for the Lord. And you continue on for the Lord. There's lessons that can be learned. There's good lessons that can be learned in failure. And you teach your children, even at a young age, those lessons. Some of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn is in failure. Right? There's some things you'll never do again. And no one will have to tell you not to do it again. It'll be so ingrained in your heart and your life that you'll never do it again. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for leadership. Thank you for teaching us on leadership. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, help us. We have an army like that of the army of Israel in that sense of young people that are on their way or that are in the promised land. And Lord, they need trained to conquer Canaan. They need trained to one day take over and to be leaders and to be followers and to be godly. Oh God, help us to do all that you require of us to do. Use us, Father. Anoint us. And if there be children here or others that are not saved by the grace of God, may they fall today on their knees in repentance and faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be supernaturally changed forever by the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people. Thank you for their steadfastness. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their desire to serve you and to live for you. And, oh, dear God, help us to raise up a godly seed for you. Bless the time we have together, the food to our bodies, the time we have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.